righteousness is not a suggestion. It is commandment. It is what we are supposed to pursue. And yet in Christianity, there has been no shortage of liars and cheats, of those who have prideful ambitions. Paul is spending his time addressing these things, especially when we get to the Corinthian letters. And through there, he's dealing with, why do Christians have to be told not to lie, for example? But yet the New Testament has to come along with through the apostles and tell us not to do these things. We are to overcome evil with right living before God, because of our relationship with Him.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's study to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 17.
Well, Daniel, that great righteous man of God, his motivation to be a vegetarian in Babylon as a prisoner was not because of his taste for food, but his taste for righteousness. Daniel was indeed a vegetarian in Babylon, but eating meat was a part of the Jewish faith. To celebrate the Passover, for example, to enjoy the peace offerings and the sacrifices that the people were exhorted to come and share before the Lord required that you eat meat. And it is important that we point that out, lest bad teaching get hold of Daniel and exploit an incidental event. Daniel is not the proverbial poster boy for diet, but for righteousness. And there's nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. If that is the route you choose, as far as your menu goes, that's your business. But it does become a problem when you make it an issue of faith. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, and by that he wanted nothing to do with their unclean practices of serving animals that were forbidden for the Jew to eat and how those meats were prepared. And keeping that in mind, we now look at verse 17 of Romans 14, and here Paul gets to the crux of the matter. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Man cannot see the kingdom of God unless he be born again, down from above, a touch from God upon him. Again, the Greek word that is translated born again is also from above. That's the idea that God has put his fingerprints upon the life. In Thessalonians, Paul writing to this new band of believers, relatively new, they were so hungry for the faith, they were so quick to turn away from idolatry and to the only and living God, the Savior, and so many great things to say to them. And he adds this in Romans, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Righteousness is not a suggestion. It is commandment. It is what we are supposed to pursue. And yet in Christianity, there has been no shortage of liars and cheats, of those who have prideful ambitions. Paul is spending his time addressing these things, especially when we get to the Corinthian letters. And through there, he's dealing with, why do Christians have to be told not to lie, for example? But yet the New Testament has to come along with through the apostles and tell us not to do these things. We are to overcome evil with right living before God, because of our relationship with Him. We are to be peaceful. This does not mean to be silent, nor does it mean to be inactive. Daniel, Jesus, John the Baptist, Stephen, Peter, Paul, these men were active. They were righteous. They were peaceful men. And yet, each one of them was persecuted for righteousness' sake, because they could not unsee God, because they refused to have God take his hands off of them. They were prepared to be used by God for whatever he wanted them to be used for. You know, there are many in Christianity that boast of submission. In fact, many religions and lifestyles have boasted of submission. The samurai was to be submitted to the dictates of his lord, his feudal lord. In Islam, surrender is a big part of the meaning of their word. So the idea of submission is not exclusive to Christianity, yet it is not defined properly until you come to God, until it is revealed by God. Okay, having said that, there is a great deal of talk about being submitted, but there is not oftentimes a spirit of being committed to being submitted. You see, submission means you surrender. And not speaking and being submitted to those things that are outside the will of God that are sin, of course not. That would be foolishness. And it's unfortunate that I have to take time to make that disclaimer, but that's the way it is. There are those that will come and say to a pastor, and I've had this happen often in my pastorate, I am submitted to this ministry. And what oftentimes they really mean is that they are submitted so long as I do what they think I should do. But they're not committed, because the minute that something arises that has nothing to do with the essentials of the Christian faith, with righteousness and sin, their submission is over with. This is often why God allows persecution in the church. He sifts the church this way, because when persecution comes in some form, those who claim to be submitted but are not committed are gone. And those who are committed are therefore submitted, because of who they know. And this is, again, the difference between being an activist and being a Christian. Christians are not active, though they are active. An activist stands for a cause. A Christian stands for a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. And this by the power of the Holy Spirit. So verse 17 is a lie for the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of leaven. It's the kingdom of heaven that belongs to God, of which all of us are a part of if we are indeed saved. And living out our salvation as born-again believers, as though we have been twice born, once from our mother and once from heaven. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Don't reduce Christ to pettiness. What style shoes should you wear? What style car should you have? But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The words here are not righteousness in Christ, referring to our salvation, our standing before God, but righteousness in the Holy Spirit, referring to our walk, the power of God that flows through us. If any man believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of him shall flow torrents of living water. Well, how does that happen? What agents does Jesus Christ use to bring that moment about? The Holy Spirit. Who is not a secretary of God. He is God the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, and he is powerful, and he is the means by which God has chosen that we can live like Christ, that we can love those who are not lovable, that we can be patient even with ourselves, that we cannot put up with the sin that comes from ourselves. Verse 18, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Paul will also talk about being approved unto God, and here approved to men. It is that balance. And this is what we want, to serve God in righteousness by the power of the Holy Spirit, with peace and joy. Now, joy. There are many Christians who have light, but they have not delight. They're not delighted about their faith. The grace is not there. They use the word grace. Often they preface it with sovereign and the lights dim and the thunder. And it's the smoke on the mountain there at the giving of the law. And it's not the Mount of Calvary, the taking away of sin, the patience with one another, the focus on essential things that have to do with serving this Jesus. In the Old Testament, they not having a picture of Jesus like we have, they had shadows of Christ to come. We have Jesus. We look to the Gospels and we see God walking amongst men. And we find him so full of grace at no cost to truth all the time without exception. But the old saints such as Daniel, what did they have? What did Abraham have? Enoch and Noah. They had the name of God in his character. They understood God by the way he behaved towards them. They had enough revelation to be righteous and to be powerful and not to be these joyless preachers of doom and joylessness that so often is the case amongst Christians. We are to disagree with darkness. We are to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to watch ourselves and to seek the chaste life, the peaceful life. But we are not supposed to become impotent. where the Holy Spirit cannot flow through us because we have become so self-righteous, sanctimonious, and judgmental. And so these words, powerful, for he who serves Christ, who is submitted and committed to Christ in these things, is acceptable to God. Yes, thank you, Lord. And approved by men. Therefore, because of this, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another, may build them up, not strip them down. It feels so good to point to someone else's sins, especially when they're committing the sins that we commit. And, you know, we all want a healthy body. We all want a harvest, to be able to eat and pay for our shelter and take care of our families. But what we should not want is a hierarchy, a haughty spirit. We should not want to see ourselves as in need of always feeling superior to someone else before our faith can be validated. You see, now I know I'm right with God because I'm better than this person here. That is junk Christianity. That is not the truth. It is a lie, it is carnal, and it is useless for the purposes of serving the king. In fact, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, not judge them, not rake them over the coals, but look for an opportunity to restore them, to have them built up and put in a place of submission with commitment to God. These are the things that we seek for as Christians living the righteous life, not taking the commandments of God as a suggestion or a good idea or an activity to occupy ourselves with, but the power of the living God who created the heavens and the earth, who said, out of nothing, let there be light. This is the Jesus we serve. And this is the power that is available to all of us, but it takes hard work. But your hard work, our hard work, is useless without faith. Without believing that these things are true and that they are so. A man with a pistol on his hip can feel very safe until he runs low on ammo, and then he begins to doubt the superiority of his sidearm. But a man armed with love runs not out of ammunition, because love is endless, it is eternal, because it comes from an eternal God. And may we be armed with the love of the King, who is patient and gentle and good. May we not be sissies of the faith, that when some unrighteousness is found in us, we blame others, or we try to deflect it and make the one who has witnessed our sin the villain. This is a common practice, often voiced in these words, don't judge me. There's no problem judging you if your actions speak for themselves. I don't have to judge you. Your actions have said it all. And so, in those moments, we who are spiritual, may we restore such a one. Romans 15 continues this thought of putting up with the weaker ones in the faith who will cry out, don't judge me when I'm sinning. These are the weak ones. And so he says in verse 1, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. There are times that I want to speak about a particular sin or practice in Christianity, or perhaps I'm with a person and I want to address something that they're doing that is wrong. And yet, if I'm not mindful that it's not the leading of the Holy Spirit, nor is it His timing, then I can crush that other person instead of just allowing God to do the thing in His strength. He has not called me to put a microscope upon people. If he wants me to deal with it, he will do so. I think one of the critical messages, a vital lesson for all of us as Christians that we must learn, that we hate to learn, is to wait for God to make the command to go or to not go, to be led by the Holy Spirit. Every need is not a calling. Just because we see something has to be addressed does not always mean we are to rise and address it. What does God say? This is why there are so many metaphorical cemeteries on the mission field. People who saw a need, a cause that was righteous, the cause in itself was good, but God never called them to do it. It was mighty high-minded of them to think that they were ready to take on such a dragon. And oftentimes, not only does their faith end up in the potter's field, but so does that of others too. Broken families, broken witness, broken lives, because Christians responding to a noble cause and not to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This will always cause others to be the weak. The weak will be offended by your ability to say, God's not leading me to do that, and I'm committing no sin. Now, they're talking about things that must be done up to the point where sin, you now sin in neglect. Paul, speaking of Apollos, said he's not ready to come to you yet in Corinth. And Apollos had to have said, from what we know of the man, the Lord's not leading me to do this. And I'm sure Paul was probably a little bothered by it, but what could he do? He could not violate the greater principle that Apollos stood or fall before his Lord. And to him he answers and stands accountable. And we who are strong, we know these things. We ought to act upon these things we know. And our shoulders are supposed to be broad enough and strong enough to put up with the nonsense of immature Christians as Christ has put up with the nonsense of mature Christians. And so we bear with the scruples of the weak. I can't eat the meat because the idols have touched it. All right, I'll have broccoli and corn with you. And that's what we're supposed to do. This is a good thing. What defense does hell, what offense does hell have against such Christians? None. Well, they'll attack anyway. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. There it is again, building up, making strong the other one, wanting for your neighbor what you would want for yourself. I love good news. I love good news so much, I've decided not to listen to bad news anymore. And so when I see someone about to come up, well, I don't want to hear it. No, you can't. We can't do that, especially if you're in any position of authority. You've got to get an iron chin and just be able to take it. Galatians 1, Paul writing, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And he says this yet again, Galatians 5, verse 11. He says, and I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of Christ has ceased. What is my point of bringing these two verses up about Paul and his lack of concern for people, how they feel about the truth, enough, that is, to change his speaking of the truth? The point is, let each of us please his neighbor, but not as man pleasers. That's the point. We're not just trying to do anything, whether it's sinful or not. Well, everybody's going to run down to the bar, and I want to make sure that, you know, I please my neighbor. That's not what is being taught here. It's unfortunate that I even have to bring these things up for some, because there are those that would misconstrue this meaning, twist it to mean what it does not mean. When he says, let each of us please his neighbor for good, that is under the umbrella of righteousness, leading to edification. There's no such thing as edification without Christ. You know, when you first come to Christ, this is for all of you older saints. I don't mean chronologically, as how old you are, but those of you who've been Christians for some time and you consider yourselves to be journeyman Christians, remember when you first came to Christ and how wonderful it was, how exciting it was, how promising and hopeful and simple it was. And then with the passage of time, nowadays off the internet, but then in the old days, it was somebody or some book comes along and begins to complicate your faith and you don't even know it. You're being indoctrinated to diets and holy days and other rules and things. Paul dealt with this with the Colossian church because there were those creeping into that church that were pulling these stunts, indoctrination, twisting of Christianity. And so he writes to them, he says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. He says, remember when you were born again, that's how you need to walk, with that joy, that freedom, that grace, that hope, the excitement. He continues, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving, more grace. And then he adds, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, the pecking order that exists everywhere. and not according to Christ, for in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I wish we had a drum up here to go, brum, because that is a key point. It is a powerful point of our faith. We are complete in him, and we do not need anything outside of Christianity to tell us about Christ, though God uses events and non-Christians to tell us about ourselves. Not because he needs to do that, but because we have made it difficult for him to reach us. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are led away by your own affections, not us. Don't go blaming us because of your sloppy living in Christ." And so coming back now to Romans chapter 15, now moving forward to verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." If Christ wanted to please himself, he would have stayed in heaven. And that would have been that. But he became a man. He humbled himself. He came as a babe, tolerated all the junk we have to put up from the cradle to the adulthood and then death, but what we all do not have to put up is being murdered for righteousness. A question often asked in Christianity, if you were charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get an indictment on you? Would there be enough evidence for your neighbors? You mean he's a Christian? I never would have known that. So, I mean, because he keeps coming to my yard stealing my tomatoes. But whatever it is we do. A brother here in the church some years back gave me a dove, a Calvary dove, that, you know, a little emblem. And the other truck I had, it didn't think worthy of it. And I didn't know the truck would not have enough muscle to pull it anyway. But the new truck that I have, I put it on there. And I love that it's on there. But there are times that I say to myself, you know, you shouldn't have done that. Because now when you pass that person that is so selfish, busy text messaging people or whatever, you can't even turn over and give them the stare. Which translates into, you selfish idiot. If I could run you off the road and get away with it, I would. And then I'd back over you a few times to make sure it was all good. That's what that simple stare means, the evil eye. So I've got this testimony pinned to my tail now. That I thought that my vehicle was like a chamber to escape that. See, at the workplace, I can't escape it. In my neighborhood, I can't. But my truck, they don't know who I am. Gone are the days of seeing what you who attend here regularly drive so that I know I can't pull those stunts with you. That we should not please ourselves. And it is so satisfying to get that little commentary. That's why we have bumper stickers and vanity plates, is it not? To make our statement of where we really stand against some of this stuff we see. I like some of the Christian bumper stickers. Some of you here, I've noticed two of them. One of them says, "Careful, unsocial homeschoolers on board." Although that's not necessarily Christian, it's fun nonetheless. The other one was something about Darwin as a religion with a little monkey business. I would like the one that says doesn't play well with others. These liberties Christ did not take. Had he traveled in a pickup truck, he would not have bumper stickers on it that was voicing, in my opinion, his opposition to so much evil. His life did it. That's how he handled it. I'm not saying we should not have bumper stickers and emblems. And I'm not saying we should not voice our frustrations, but we have to do these things understanding the understanding of Christ, of God. May we respond like Christ. That is our goal as Christians. And it is not possible in our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. That's how we walk, in the power of the Spirit. I will not leave you orphans. I will send the Comforter. Who is the Holy Spirit? And tarry in Jerusalem till I come, and you shall receive power. And he could have said, tarry in Jerusalem, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. But they had received the Holy Spirit in the sense of their salvation. It was the third experience of God that is available to all believers is the immersing in the Holy Spirit of God. And so, continuing verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things that were written before were written for our learning, and yet there are those that have devoted their lives to proving to others that those things are not trustworthy.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.